Acts is recorded three times. First of all, we see his testimony in Acts chapter 9, where it actually happened. Then we see it again in Acts chapter 22, when he's in Jerusalem. And then we see it again then in Acts 26, when he's standing before Agrippa. So we understand the importance of someone's testimony. When we look at things like apologetics, we can argue for the scripture all we want. People can talk about denominations and Bible versions and creation versus evolution, and we can argue with people all day, and we can have a good solid foundation for our argument, but ultimately we weren't there when those things happened. People can't argue with your testimony because you were there when that happened. It happened to you, and nobody can dispute that. And it's obviously important. It's an important way to witness, because otherwise the Lord wouldn't have felt it, expedient to write it down three times in the book of Acts. So we're going to look at, again, three people that Paul witnessed to. And the first of those is Felix, and he's found in Acts 24. And we'll read from 22 to 25. Acts 24, and in verse 22 it says, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lystus the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." So in verse 22, we see that Felix had heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way. So he was well acquainted with the way. And that was another term for the Christian faith. They were of the way. They were of that Christian faith. He had dealt with conflicts before between Jews and followers of Christ, and had come to understand the conflicts and the beliefs of some Christians. So when we talk to people about the Lord, oftentimes they have a brief understanding of where we're coming from. Sometimes they'll have a skewed understanding of where we're coming from, because oftentimes people will see the nonsense that goes on in the news, where this church has done that and this church has been accused of that, and they just lump all of that as Christianity and just tar us all with the same brush. But some people may be familiar. When we've talked to people on the streets and we've knocked on the doors around the communities, a lot of times people will say, I used to come to Sunday school in Bethany. I used to come to Sunshine Corner. Is Andrew Phipps still there? They're acquainted with the way. They're acquainted with, biblical things, because maybe they've heard of them from a younger age. So Felix had a knowledge of the way. So Drusilla, was his wife, was about 19 years of age when she came with her husband Felix to hear Paul, and she was referred to as a Jewess. So I'm no doubt that she was more than acquainted with the teachings of Christ. Her father was King Agrippa I, who killed James the Apostle in Acts chapter 12. Her great uncle was Herod Antipas, who killed John the Baptist at the request of his wife's daughter. And her great grandfather, Herod the Great, killed all the children in Bethlehem in an unsuccessful attempt to take the Lord Jesus Christ's life. So here is Paul, an innocent man, coming to stand before Felix, a man who has power to release him, and Paul could have easily been tempted to talk of his innocence. And what I want us to see is this. We have the opportunity to use we should take every opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. Paul could have talked about anything. He could have talked about his innocence. He could have talked about his trial. He could have talked about the evidence that was against him, but he didn't. He chose to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. We've talked over the past few weeks that it is okay to speak to people about their sin. We have to show that people are lost. When Paul spoke of righteousness, that's what he's doing. He's talking about being right. You cannot be right with God and expect to go to heaven when you are still living a sinful lifestyle. You can't expect to be right with God and continue as if nothing has happened. Paul is talking here to Felix either about doing right or about being counted right in God's eyes. God is righteous. Man is unrighteous. God is holy. Man is unholy. God is pure. Man is a sinner. And man stands condemned in the sight of God. Felix is brought face to face with the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Felix had two choices. He could try and go to heaven on his own righteousness, or he could listen to Paul and go to heaven on Christ's righteousness. You see, we don't get to heaven on our righteousness. No matter how good people think that they are, no matter how pure people think that they are, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All our righteousnesses, all our good deeds and all our good works in God's eyes are like filthy sanitary towels, because that's what filthy rags in Isaiah is talking about. That's how disgusting our self-righteousness is in God's eyes. We can't go to heaven on our righteousness because we have none. The second choice that Felix has is to go to heaven through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to show people. When we witness to somebody, we're literally just trying to show them that there is a way to go to heaven. And that way is not their way, that way is the Lord's way. And there is only one way to do that, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul talked about righteousness. He talked about temperance. The word temperance is from the Greek word engradia, which means self-control. Somebody who is able to control his passions, especially his sensual appetites. We've seen what type of person Felix was. He's a Roman governor. He's a corrupt politician. He's got a powerful office. He's a man of the world. And Paul talked to him about self-control. And here's the thing. The world today teaches us that if it feels good, just go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter, you know, you're not going to hurt anybody. If it feels right for you, then just go ahead and do it. It doesn't matter. The Lord looks at things slightly differently. Paul mentions self-control four times in the New Testament, and he talks frequently about sanctification. We looked at that in the men's meeting last night. Sanctification, holiness, blamelessness, all related to self-control. You know, when we're witnessing to people, we're trying to show them a few things. First of all, they are unrighteous. Secondly, they have no self-control, no temperance in terms of they give in to their sinful desires. Why? Because that's what man does. You know, man doesn't sin is not a sinner because he sins. Man sins because he is a sinner. That's what man is from birth. So Paul talked to Felix about righteousness, temperance, and then about judgment to come. You know, when we're talking to people about the Lord, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, there is judgment. Judgment is coming. Whether man likes to think about it or not, whether man believes it or not, judgment is coming. And they will stand before God at some point. They will stand before that. If they never trust Christ as their Savior, they will stand before the great white throne judgment. And then will be judged based on their works, based on their sinfulness, and they will be punished accordingly. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I can't believe that, you know, if Hitler accepted the Lord and said sorry on his deathbed, that he'd have gone to heaven, and, you know, and then somebody who can live kind of a pretty moral life will end up going to hell for not accepting the Lord. And yeah, that's right. I understand that, but here's the thing. Hitler will answer for all that he did in this life when he stands before the great white throne judgment, because there will be levels of punishment meted out for the type of life sins that were committed. So Paul talks to Felix about the judgment that is to come. Everybody will be judged. If we stand before a judge, who sometimes it tickles me with what people get away with, or what a clever lawyer is able to do. You know, I think the most televised thing through the summer was the Johnny Depp and Amber Heard trial. And it depends which camp you're on as to, you know, which person you kind of support. And you're like, some people are like, oh, for 1 minute, I'm kind of believing this party. And then their lawyer would get up and say something else. They're like, oh, no, I'm believing this party now. When there's none of that when you stand before God's judgment seat. There won't be no fancy lawyer to kind of diminish the charges. It'll be a perfect judgment. Even for the smallest of sin, it'll be judged. If anybody has just done one sin in their whole life, it'll be judged. But that doesn't need to be the case. Because if they allow Christ's death upon the cross to pay for that sin, then the judgment part is taken care of. So Felix knew about judgment. Paul had stood before the Roman governor for his case to be judged. So Felix was a man who understood what it was for somebody to be innocent or guilty, for him to stand and listen to a case and then to pass judgment based upon the evidence. And Paul spoke to Felix about there being a greater judgment coming. You know, what were a few fleeting years of sin and self-indulgence compared with an eternity of woe that awaited the person who rejected Christ? So what was Felix's reaction? Paul preached on righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. And Felix trembled. Felix was scared. It means that he was terrified. The word trembled can also mean finished, at an end of oneself. And what was his response? Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Come again at a more convenient time. You know, we witness to people, and some people will be frightened by what we say. When we talk about the punishment of hell, some people will be genuinely scared. But they won't take that step. And they say, oh, we'll come again when it's more convenient. But then if you look at Paul witnessing to Festus, and in Acts 25, and verse 9, it says, but Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem, and there be judged these things before me? And in verse 19, Festus had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and one Jesus, which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And then in Acts 26, verse 24, he spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. So Paul actually speaks to Festus about the resurrection of the Lord. Because here Paul uses his testimony to talk to Festus. In verse 13 of Acts 26, he says, at midday I saw the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Paul saw the light, and it says in verse 14 to 18 that he heard a voice, and then he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, I am Christ, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul said that the one he met on the road to Damascus was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about the type of person that Paul was before he was saved. He was a religious man. Paul says in verse 5 that he lived a Pharisee. He was a religious man. He was a zealous man. He was a man of considerable wealth and power. When he went to Damascus in verse 12 with authority and commission from the chief priests, he was a man of position, power, and wealth. But the Lord Jesus Christ changed him. And he had a testimony to speak of that. He talked about the living Lord. You know, we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a stone idol or a false statue, or we don't worship something that, in that regards, that is dead and gone. We don't serve a religious character from the past that is no longer alive. We don't go to a grave where we can worship at some mausoleum. because Christ is alive. And there's evidence, you know, when people say, oh, I don't believe that nonsense. Well, there's plenty of evidence that he's alive. There's secular evidence that he rose from the dead. You know, the Bible says that he was not just seen by the disciples and a lot of the church that were in Jerusalem at that time, but it says he was seen by more than 500 people. When Paul met the risen Lord, he walked away from his life. We're going to come in contact with a whole host of people. Some of the hardest people to witness to are family members and religious people. People who've got religion, people who've been to church their whole lives and yet have never heard the gospel, have never come to a realization that they're lost, that they need to be saved. Listen, you can come to church all you want. You can have been a member of this church since you were a toddler. It makes no difference. Unless you've made a personal decision to trust Christ as your Savior, unless there's been a point in your life where you've asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, you've called upon his name, you've asked him to save you, you've repented of your sins, unless there's been a point in your life where you've done that, you can come to church from the moment you're born until the moment you're dying and it will make a blind bit of difference. Religious people are some of the hardest people to witness to. That's why I hate Christians. I think Christians are the most deplorable things on the planet. Why? Because it lulls that child into a false sense of security. Because when you talk to somebody about the Lord, they say, it doesn't matter, I've been christened. What difference does that make? Now, a bit of water that was sprinkled on your head didn't absolve you of any sins, because the Bible says that you've got to come to a personal decision to trust Christ. Not have somebody else splash you with some water and then say, you're good to go. Religious people are really difficult to witness to. Wealthy people are difficult to witness to. People who've got it all. You know, we're not in the times of revival now today. Why? Because people have got it comfortable. You know, I know we're heading into the times of difficulty. I know the cost of living has gone up, but we've still got people who've got roofs over their heads. They've got, you know, cars in the drive, and I'm amazed with some of the cars. I look up my street and there's like teenagers driving Audis and BMWs, and I had a Fiat Uno when I passed my test, and it was my mother's. And I have no Audi or BMW, but these teenagers are driving around in these cars. They kind of got everything. So when you talk to people about the Lord, and you say, oh, look, you need the Lord, they're like, I don't need nothing, because I've got it all. And in a worldly sense, they have. They do have a fairly comfortable life. They do have their needs, and that was Paul. Paul was comfortable. Paul had position, prestige, power. Paul had wealth and material possessions. Paul had, a position of religious upstanding, a member of the community. He had all of that. But when he met Christ, Christ helped him see that for what it really was: nothing. You can have all the wealth in this world. It's not going to buy you a place in heaven. You can have the greatest position on this planet. Unless Liz Truss accepts Christ as her personal savior, she can run this country all she wants, but she won't get to heaven. You can be the most powerful man on the planet. That will make a blind bit of difference when they step through death's dark doors, unless they've trusted Christ as their savior. Paul met the risen savior. And sometimes we think, do you know what? It's just hard to witness to people because they've got everything. But Paul had everything. And when Paul met Christ, he was changed. And what did Paul use then to witness to Festus? He used his testimony. He saw the light. He heard a voice. He obeyed the command. And all we are trying to do, I love the way my brother Andrew prayed one day, and something he said has really stuck in my mind. He said, we are just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find bread. And I think that's perfect. We haven't got it all worked out. Our lives are not like spotlessly clean and absolutely perfect, and you know that we've got all our ducks in a row, and you know we got everything sorted out, and all our lives are just absolutely perfect, like the what was that, Rockford wives, Stepford wives. You know, we're living in some kind of utopian society and everything's wonderful. We haven't got it all worked out. But we've got eternity worked out. we might not have this life worked out, but we've got eternity worked out. So all we're trying to do is just to shed that, some more light for people to see the way. And that's what Paul was doing. He said, look, this is what happened to me. I saw a light. I came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the day that I, if you, and you know, we kind of use that term loosely, I saw the light. And it was for me. I was sat pretty much just in front of where Josh is there up in Bethany on the Sea when they had a little balcony in their church. I was sat there and Rex McPherson was preaching from the pulpit and he could have just pointed his finger at me and said, you, I'm talking to you. Because I was that convicted. And I'd been to church my whole life. So I had religion sorted. It was easy. I could do what I wanted through the week. I could drink as much as I wanted on the weekend. I could go into church on Sunday. And all of that then was absolved because I was in church. I had religion. But I didn't have the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just trying to shed the light on people who are living in darkness. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. We just need to shed the light. And we can share our testimonies. This is what happened to me. I know I've used this before as an illustration, but it's so poignant. You know, Julian was shared with the men one night about how he shared his testimony with somebody in the ambulance when he was... because normally he's in a car on his own, but he was in an ambulance with somebody, so he's partnered up, and he had an opportunity to share his witness with him, to share his testimony with him. And he said, if I share my testimony with you, you can share your testimony with me, because the guy sat next to me was a Jehovah's Witness. So Julian shared his testimony, and the guy was like, I don't have an answer for that, because I've never gone through anything like that. Our testimony is important. Why? Because we were like Paul. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we were, you know, in a position of power, whether we had wealth, whether we had a, you know, a prestigious job, whether we had plenty of possessions. We were in the same position. We were lost. We came to Christ. We were found. We were walking in darkness. We came to Christ. We were walking in the light. We were blind. We came to Christ. Now we see. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're more alive now than we ever were. Our testimony is a powerful tool, because nobody can dispute that. Nobody can turn around and say, no, that didn't happen. Yeah, it did, because I was there. No, that's not right. You can't say that. They can't dispute that. So our testimony is a powerful tool. And Paul talked about the resurrection to Festus. He talked about the fact that he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Festus' reply? Much learning doth make thee mad. Festus was angry with him. We're going to make some people angry when we witness to them. And some people are going to think that we are nuts. That's okay. That's no problem. Be nuts for the Lord. And then we see Paul talking to Agrippa. In verse 26, Paul said to the king, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Agrippa had heard some pretty persuasive arguments, and his heart was stirred. Almost. I think these are some of the most tragic words in the scriptures. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost doesn't do anything. I almost passed my A-level. But apparently 3 years is not a good thing to put on your CV. But I almost passed. If I had done a bit more work and got those U's up to a B or a C. But then I can't say to people, yeah, I almost passed. No, I failed. Almost. Paul talked about, again, to Agrippa, he talked about the power of sin in verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they sat with them. A woman by the name of Bernice is mentioned, and Agrippa is living with her as if she was his wife. Bernice was actually Agrippa's sister. So they are in an immoral relationship, and Agrippa understands that if he comes to Jesus, then that's a relationship that might have to go. And that caused him to stop at almost. We recognize the fact that salvation is not cheap. One of the keys to coming to know Christ as Savior is repentance. You know, people don't come to know the Lord and then their life continues as normal. That doesn't happen. There's a change in people's life, and they repent of their old lifestyle and their old sin. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says they are a new creature. Again, we come back to the point of, if we can't convince people that they're lost, that they're sinners, then they won't see the need for a Savior. They won't see the need to be saved, because saved from what? If they don't know that they're lost, how can they come to know that they are saved? And I think that's what makes a lot of people stop at almost, because they kind of got it backwards. Because people kind of think, well, I've got to give all of this stuff up first, and then I'll come to know Christ. But if they were repented of that and trusted Christ as their Savior, then he would give them the strength that they need to give that up and to stop doing that. And there's so many people stop at almost. You know, Agrippa was a king. So surely Agrippa was concerned about his position. And I've no doubt that there are people that we will talk to that will say, yeah, but if I accept the Lord, what will my family think of me? What will my friends think of me? What will my work colleagues think of me? And he was, Agrippa was concerned about his position. He was certainly concerned about his pride, because Festus is right there with him. He surely can't look weak and suddenly admit that, yeah, actually I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. You're right. I do need to repent. I do need to put this right and trust Christ, because Agrippa just said that Paul was mad. Festus just said Paul was mad. If Agrippa then turned around and said, well, actually, I think there's something to this, then he'd lose his standing in the eyes of the Roman governor Festus. If Agrippa had accepted Christ as his Savior, then he would have lost face among the man. And a lot of people are like that. They don't want to lose face. All those people think of me. Pride is probably one of the main things that stops people coming to know the Lord. Because what will that make me look like? Agrippa was concerned about the price. He sat there that day. Agrippa could see Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul was a religious man. Paul had, as we said earlier, the position of power and wealth. And now he's sat in front of Agrippa in chains. I'm sure Agrippa looked at Paul and thought, but what if that's me? What if that's the cost that I would have to pay? And there are some people that are not willing to pay any kind of cost. You know, well, I don't want to become a Christian. What if the Lord calls me to go to a mission field? I don't want to become a Christian. What if the Lord calls me to be persecuted? I don't want to become a Christian, because I know what people are saying about you guys, because I've said the same type of thing. So a lot of people are worried about the price that it would cost them. But what they don't realize is that that cost only lasts for a small amount of time. The cost of rejecting the Lord lasts for eternity. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. I don't want to lose face for the next 5 or 6 years. But Agrippa is still paying now, and will continue to pay for the rest of eternity, for the choice that he made in saying, almost thou persuadest me. Agrippa wouldn't believe because Agrippa didn't want to believe. And that's the truth of the matter, really, with people. People don't want to believe. You know, Paul spoke to Agrippa and just preached repentance. It was too much, almost out persuaded of me. Paul spoke to Felix about righteousness, and he said, come again at a different time. He spoke to Festus about the resurrection of Christ, and he said, you are mad. He made him angry. He spoke to Agrippa about repentance, and he said, almost out persuaded of me. And we see again, you know, that that's what we need to talk to people about. We need to talk to people about righteousness, because unless they're in a right standing with God, they can't go to heaven. We need to talk to people about the resurrection, because Christ is alive. He has power over death, hell, and the grave. And because he's alive, he's able to impart that power to us. So we too can have power over death, hell, and the grave. That's why there's no sting in death. That's why there's no victory in the grave. So we need to talk about the resurrection. That's what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to talk about repentance, because it's required for salvation. Acts 20, 20? Anyway, it says that faith in Christ, repentance towards God. And so repentance is an important aspect of salvation, and Paul used all of that to speak to these three men, but he used his testimony, because we came to that understanding that we weren't right, that we needed to trust the living Savior, and we needed to repent in order to have that opportunity to go to heaven. And when you think about it, these four men, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, and Paul, sum up the four soils perfectly. Felix is the stony places. Paul preached righteousness to him and he trembled, believing the word. But he said, come at a more convenient time. The sun scorched the seed. Festus, the seed that was sown by the wayside. Paul preached the resurrection and it made him mad. Made him angry and said that Paul was mad. And that's like Satan and the fowls of the air coming and taking away the seeds. Agrippa, the thorny ground. Paul preached repentance and it almost persuaded him, but it was the cares of the world that choked the word from Agrippa's life. But Paul was the good soil. Paul was the one that when that seed was planted, he saw the light, heard a voice, obeyed a call, and brought forth fruit. Never underestimate the power of your testimony to witness to people. Realize that you're going to come in contact with all different types of people. Some are going to be convicted, but they still won't take that step. Some are going to be mad, going to be angry, and think that you are crazy. And some are going to be almost persuaded, and I think sometimes they're the most frustrating ones, because it's like, God, just take that step. But nobody can dispute your testimony. And maybe you say, well, I can't witness to people, I don't know the Bible verses, I don't know what to say. Let me tell you this, you know where you were before you were convicted. You know where you were when Christ spoke to your heart. You know where you were when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. That's your testimony. And if you can't remember it, write it down. Because it is a powerful miracle in itself. You say God doesn't perform miracles today, phooey. You are a living, breathing miracle. If you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, use your testimony. Oh, yeah, all of what you said is great, but I don't know how I would, you know, I would witness to somebody like the Lord did with the woman at the well. Now I would kind of turn the conversation around from the everyday objects to the more like spiritual aspect of things. Use your testimony. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to have a brilliant memory. You've just got to share with what the Lord did in your life and how the Lord works in your life. And allow the Lord to use that to speak to others. A testimony must be important Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't have recorded it in Acts three times for Paul to use. When he had a chance to plead for his life, he shared his testimony, and he preached to three powerful men, the Lord Jesus Christ, that him crucified and risen from the dead. He preached the gospel, shared his testimony, and they were almost persuaded. And any questions before we close in a word of prayer, and then we get the church to start dialing into Zoom? Any questions, thoughts, as we close out our little series on witnessing? I know it's slightly different from the way the master stuff that we've done, and just trying to give people some tools to be able to go out and just use the opportunity to share their testimony. Or, oh, that's what we were going to do. I remember now. We said if anybody ever had any difficult questions, ask them when they were witnessing to people, that we would look at a few of them. Nobody's come and given me any of them yet. So if we have questions come in, we'll look at some next week. But if we don't, we'll go on to a new topic. Anybody ever had any, like, witnessing opportunities and somebody's asked a question, you've thought, I know how to answer that. Andrew. Why does he have such a downer on wealthy people? He didn't say Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus is pretty wealthy. Or Joseph of Arimathea. And it's not that like he sent them away, but it indicates that their wealth stopped them. Incredible wealth. I was actually reading an illustration today. Can't remember the guy's name, but he went to college and started a mission society. I think it was in Yale. And he came from a wealthy family, and he put in his Bible, no retreat. And he started a mission society in college, and there were at one point 1,300 students in this college, and 1,000 of those students were in his Bible study. And then once he graduated college, he put in his Bible, I can't remember what the second one was. Anyway, he had a chance to go on any job he wanted, but he didn't. He took his wealth. He went to Egypt to learn Arabic because he wanted to go into China and witness to the Muslims in China. And when he was in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis and died at 25 years of age. But he'd written another two words in his Bible just before that. So when the Bible got returned to his parents, it was no regret. I can't remember what the other one was. It was like no retreat, no something, and no regret. But the amount of people that you hear who use their wealth for the Lord, I wouldn't say God has a downer on wealthy people, but I would say is that wealth is a hindrance for people coming to know the Lord, if that's their God. But if it's not their God, then God can use wealthy people in an incredible way. But he did, and does today. Steve?
I couldn't get in, you know?
Yeah.
In the conversation, I thought,
I know sometimes when you're talking to people, there's such a they've got such an odd belief system, and it's really hard then to try and kind of bring the conversation back around, because they're going off on such a wild rabbit trail. You think, oh my days, where on earth is this going?
And she knew all the characters, like a documentary. Knew all the characters, oh, he's great, he's great. And she was just, she could have been there.
Yeah.
You know, you just had that feeling, and obviously what she's seen is sort of, you know, concreted it in her mind.
Yeah.
But you know what, when we used to go door to door, I used to think that there are only always people, you know, when they'd knock the door and then always people answered it, I think, oh, they would be easier, you know, to witness to, but they would definitely be the hardest, because they are so indoctrinated in their thinking, not even like purposely, like, I'm against God, but this has been my thought process for like 60 plus years, and it's almost impossible to change it, even if they want it. It's like they can't. Everything we've believed about religion for all of those years, it's really almost impossible for them to change. And you think, these old ladies, old men, they'd be nice and easy to witness to. No, I can remember knocking the door one day, there was me, my back was awful, so I was on a stick. John Griff, he had a terrible stammer, John, he was stutter, and was the love. And John, and we walk it up to this door, and John said, well, if they turn us away now, there's something seriously wrong with these people today. And they did. Every single house we went to, people were really awful.
The first time we did door to door, and the very first door we knocked on, I think it was you and me, and we said to the person over the door, well, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And they said, we are this long ago. Christ, okay, that went well. But normally, kind of, the normal arguments you get is, why does God, if there is a God, why does God allow all this sickness in the world? And the other one then is usually, well, what about these tribes of, you know, missionaries have never gone to? And they're usually the stock answers you get from people, Steve.
Yeah,
it's hard, isn't it, because even if somebody doesn't really believing God as a nice person to blame for when things have gone wrong. And, you know, human nature is tragedy surround us all the time, you know, with health and different things. You know, people you know, die at even far younger ages than we would ever like to think. And death is a factor of life. That is, you know, that is something that every single one of us, you know, have to face at some point with a loved one. And it is hard then to talk to somebody who's lost a loved one, and maybe they don't understand why, or they blame the Lord for it.
Obviously, what I've gone through in family, I can empathize.
Yeah.
With us,
yeah.
You know, and so you know, I push that into the conversation.
Yeah.
You know, but I give her a tract, you know, and hopefully, you know, she's yeah. read that.
And the thing is, she sees that in itself then would speak far more to her than any one of us going and knocking on the door and trying to talk to her about the Lord because of what you've been through yourself. Yeah.
What about those who have accepted Christ? What will we be judged on?
Our works.
Or work after salvation?
After salvation, yes. Yeah. So obviously everything up until salvation was dealt with at the cross. Everything after salvation then will be dealt with at the Bema Seat. And so there's two judgment seats. There's the Bema Seat of Christ, and that's where we'll be judged for in accordance with our works as Christians. And that's where we'll be rewarded the crowns, you know, the five crowns that are talked about in the scripture. And we'll be judged then based on how we've lived our lives as Christians. And the Great White Throne Judgment, that's where death and hell give up their dead. And they then go before God as a Great White Throne Judgment. And it's from there then that they're cast into the lake of fire then, which is the eternal punishment. After you know, spoken of in the Book of Revelation. So yes, there's two judgment seats. There's a Bema Seat of Christ that Christians will stand before, and then there's a Great White Throne Judgment, which is where all the lost and those who are in the punishment side of Hades at the moment, they will be given up to stand before the throne, and then at that point they'll be cast into the lake of fire. All right. Okay, so next week we'll start a new series, and and if you've got anything that you'd like us to look at, you think, oh, I'd really like that topic covered, or I'd like that book covered, let me know. We've had a few suggestions so far, so if you've got any, let me know, and we'll just make our way through them on a Wednesday. Amen. All right, if you're leaving us, hopefully I've given enough time now for our church to start dialing into Zoom, and then if you're leaving us online, we'll see you on Sunday at 11 o'clock.